Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And I would ask that you rise for the gospel message. Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. I'll be reading it in the King James Version, but again, you can take a look at it in the Pew Bible if you wish. And that can be found on page 963 if you want to follow it that way. Reading in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for him a fish, give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. You may be seated. It may surprise you that this is actually the scripture reading for today, according to the Lutheran calendar. And it may also, I'd like to point out very quickly that this is the second time the Lord's Prayer is written in the Gospels. The first time is in Matthew, during the Sermon on the Mount. That whole sermon includes the Lord's Prayer. Matthew includes the benediction. This obviously does not. But the same 7 petitions, you can count them if you wish, are there in both Gospels. When I was preparing for this sermon, my wife Grace suggested, it's always good to listen to suggestions from your wife, my wife suggested that I listen to a sermon by Alistair Begg, one of the pastors that we often listen to on our own radio podcasts. He is a pastor and has been for something like 35, 40 years of a church in Cleveland, Ohio, and his broadcasts are nationwide. Got a beautiful Scottish lilt because he's originally from Scotland and he hasn't lost it. He had a sermon on the Lord's Prayer. The whole sermon was on the subject of the first word, Father. It's important to know when we pray, whether we pray the Lord's Prayer or whether we just pray ourselves, we're praying to our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father. We can pray it and we should pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we're praying to our Father. Matthew 11:27 says, All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. John 1, chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You know, when we pray, we are praying as children of God because we are brothers of our Son, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our prayer life as Christians are not the same as an unbeliever. When something happens, they'll throw up a prayer to God. I don't know what God does with those prayers, but I would say that it's much more ineffectual, the best I can say. What God listens to and hears, it's up to God. But as Christians, he does hear our prayer. And he will in some way respond. And it may be a long time, or it may be instantaneous. Got a question for you. Why do we pray? That's pretty obvious in some ways, but it's the question still remains. Why do we pray? Hardly anything more important in our Christian walk is our prayer life, and hardly anything more difficult to do on a regular basis, is it not? Boy, we all pray when we're going through struggles. We all pray when we have a family member that's struggling. We all pray when we see something on TV that's a bad thing, such as the floods in Texas a couple of weeks ago, and I will address that a little later. We pray for those times, but do we remember to pray when things that we say our prayer for our food at Table Grace? But do we remember to pray when things are good? When we're going for a walk and all we see is the beauty of nature in this area, which is we're full of the beauty of nature. Do we think to sometimes just sit and say a prayer, whether it's audible or whether it's in our mind, to say a prayer of thanks to our Lord for creating what we see around us? Praying very clearly is our primary and, in one sense, our only way of having a conversation with our Father in heaven. And you say, well, it's kind of like a one-way conversation, isn't it? Well, if you only talk about hearing one side, yes. But all of us know that when we have prayed for something, and even if it takes a long time to fulfill what we're asking for, if it's something that the Lord says yes to, or sometimes getting a clear no to, we see that. He's answering us, not audibly. In the Old Testament, we have lots of examples of the patriarchs and the prophets receiving audible responses from God. We're not promised that in our prayer life. But it is one and the only way to speak to God. C.S. Lewis said this, and I love C.S. Lewis, so I do quote him occasionally when I'm preaching. God is infinitely remote in his majesty, but also closer to us than we are to himself, to ourselves. C.S. Lewis further writes that he is the glory, the light behind the sun, but also the one who quietly knocks on the doors of our hearts. We need to pray because he wants us to pray. He wants to have that relationship with us. When we talk about a relationship with our Lord and Savior, we're actually talking about a relationship with God in a way. We believe in a triune God, so when we have a relationship with God, we also have a relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son, and our Lord. C.S. Lewis also gives us an example, if you say a metaphor. And he writes about this very clearly in one of his last fiction writings called Till We Have Faces. And he talks about the idea of unveiling. You know, when a woman is married, this might be an older-fashioned way of saying it, but women used to have a veil across their face, and when they pronounced man and wife, the veil was lifted. So he's using something that's maybe 50 years old, talking about unveiling. In one sense, we, man and woman, child and adult, need to unveil ourselves to God. God doesn't need for us to unveil. He knows everything about us, does he not? We can't hide anything anyway. There's nothing that we can keep secret from God. Our good points, our bad points, the things we have done that are good, the things that we have done that are not good. He sees everything. So why pray? He knows what our needs are, so why pray? It's because he wants to have that relationship with us. He wants to be able to commune with us, and the way to do it for us is to pray to him through Jesus. He also wants us to make ourselves known to him, not for his sake, but for our sake. Because the more we are able to give to him what we are like, even in our thought process, the better he is able to help us. And sometimes by helping us with prayers from the Holy Spirit to refine or to correct those faults that we have in ourselves. Our prayer life is important. He wants us to pray, and it's the way that we can help ourselves. What do we pray for? That's another good question. Most of us sometimes just do pray for when going through troubles. We want to get out of the problem. We want to have it solved. I'm guilty of it, just like every one of you are guilty of the same thing. None of us are free of praying when we're going through trouble, if we are Christians. And we are hoping that he will respond to those prayers with a positive answer immediately, and we all know it doesn't work that way. How many times have we prayed for people going through sickness, and after 6 months of prayer, person passes? And we say, well, what's the use? Well, there's a big use, because every time we pray, we should also be praying, your will be done. Give us the strength to make it through another day. Give the person that's sick the strength to make it through another day. Give that person the strength to say, even on the day of his or her death, I will see you in heaven, and I will wait for the rest of us to get there too. Those are the things that we should be praying for. But those are the big things. We should be praying for anything and everything, all of our problems. We pray for the food on our tables at Grace. It's a simple prayer. You know, be present at our table, Lord. Be here and everywhere, Lord. Those things are things that we learn by rote, but they mean something because we can be thankful for our prayer. We shouldn't be thankful just on Thanksgiving. We really shouldn't. We should be thankful every meal we eat. You know, the catechism, Luther's small catechism, has a full good section, I don't know how many pages, on the Lord's Prayer. And because I did look at it for this sermon, but I'm not using it because I'm not getting into the major details of each petition of the prayer. I think you can do that on your own, or wait until we, somewhere along the line, have a Bible study on the Lord's Prayer. But it is interesting to show, and Luther points out himself, God does not need our prayer because he knows our wants already. I'm saying that for the third or fourth time. We pray because we need to pray. And we ask God's patience, or we ask our patience to God to answer our prayers as he sees fit, according to his will. Take a look at the sermon, or at the prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. I don't know I could have a sermon on Father alone, but Alistair Begg did. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as on earth. We're not asking for our will. We're asking for the Lord's will be done. As it already is in heaven, so should it be on earth. And since we don't always see the Lord's will clearly, because we have a veil over us that in a sense still divides us from the Lord, the more we're able to lift it, the more the Lord will show us what it is or what the time is to do whatever. I'm going to give a couple examples in the Bible about prayer, starting from the Old Testament. But I want to say one thing. The book of Psalms, we think of them as hymns, songs. But if you look at the actual wording of almost all of them, not everyone, but almost all of them, they're prayers, are they not? They're prayers of thanksgiving and rejoicing. Many of the prayers are pleas to God for protection against their enemies. Some prayers are King David's contrition and a seeking of forgiveness, as is Psalm 51, that famous psalm where David lays out his soul to the Lord. All of us will end up having an opportunity occasionally to do that ourselves. I don't know if we're going to be guilty of adultery and murder, which David was, King David, a man after God's own heart. And a good part of it is because he prayed. Even when he was at his worst, he still came back and prayed and sought forgiveness, and God forgave him. But I also wish you to remember that when King David asked for the opportunity to finish the building of the temple, which God commanded him to do, God said, "You're not going to finish that temple because you have too much blood on your hands." So his answer to that prayer was no. If you also remember, the first child of King David and Bathsheba was a young boy that must have been born sick. And King David went into a period of mourning, or a period of prayer, for a week, I believe, or longer. And God's answer was no. That child died. And when that child died, King David got up to his feet and went back to doing what he had to do as king of Israel. You can find prayer being mentioned in a way in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, and I'll read them. And this is shortly after Cain killing Abel. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And it's very clear in the Old Testament that when you call upon the name of the Lord, you're praying. And you might be praying and shouting, but at least you are praying in one form or fashion. Think of some of the other patriarchs and apostles of the old time, of the Old Testament. Gideon. Remember Gideon? He was asked to fight the army coming against him that was way, way bigger. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You've got too big of an army yourself. And for those that drink a certain way from the stream, send them away." So he's down to 300 against an army maybe of 10,000. And Gideon put a test to God. a wet piece of wool. If it's going to be wet in the morning on dry ground, I'll believe. But it wasn't once. He tested God a second time. If the ground is wet, but the wool is dry, tested God both ways. Just flip the wetness and dryness. God answered that prayer too, and Gideon went on to conquer that army. Actually, through God's doing. There's another example, and I'm going to test a few of these, or mention a few of these. Hannah. Hannah is one of the women of the Bible in the Old Testament. Some of you may remember, because I didn't remember, I had to look. Hannah was barren, and she prayed for a child. Her story can be found in 1 Samuel, because when Hannah prayed to God, he answered. And I'll read it from 1 Samuel. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. That little child that was born was named Samuel. And Samuel became a great prophet. And it was he who anointed David, the youngest of 6 or 7 brothers, to be king of Israel. We have throughout the Old Testament prayers to God from Abraham and from Isaac, from Jacob, from Moses, from Joseph, from Solomon, from Elijah, Ezra, Daniel. Elijah's interesting. Elijah's one of the great prophets. And you say, well, how great compared to Isaiah and Jeremiah? Well, if you remember the day of Transfiguration when Jesus went up to the mount and everything was white and God spoke out of the cloud to who could hear, the two people that came to stand beside the Lord were Moses and Elijah. And Elijah was one of those prophets that was sometimes hot and sometimes cold. Elijah was a prophet that, with God's help, challenged 400 or so priests of Baal and told them, light this altar if you can do it. And they couldn't do it. So Elijah said, my Lord will. And he took water upon water upon water, pails of water, put it onto that altar and prayed to the Lord. And God came down and basically destroyed the whole altar. And those prophets of Baal were put to death. But it didn't take weeks before Elijah heard that Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was out to get him. And what did he do? Ran to the wilderness. And the only way he survived is because angels came down and gave him food. And he prayed to God and kind of waved his hand at God and says, I'm the only one that's left. And God said, no, you're not. There's at least 600 more that follow me and serve me. Get up and go back and do what you're supposed to do, Elijah. I guess what we're saying, or what I'm trying to say, is look at the Old Testament prophets and patriarchs. They were flawed human beings just like we are. They will sometimes be very hot for the Lord and then sometimes go through periods of weakness. We're all the same. None of us can stand and say we're going to walk. By the way, I just turned 73 yesterday. Walked 73 years and never fail. Never doubt God. Never get mad at God. Because I've gotten mad at God sometimes in the car and pounded my fist on the dash and then calmed down and went back. And God answered my prayer a year later. You take a look at the New Testament. And every example, every person you can pull up will have ideas of prayer, but I'm just going to say a few. I'm just hitting a little bit here and a little bit there. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, advanced in age and no children. In Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "But the angel said to him," Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zachariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." I want you to look back at Luke 11, verse 1. What does it say? "And it came to pass that as he," Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Do you realize in reading the Gospels how often Jesus prayed to his Father? A lot. Often before some of the great miracles. You know, you'll take a look at the time that Jesus fed the 10,000. He lifted up those few pieces of fish and bread and thanked the Lord for answering his prayer, and a miracle occurred. But he prayed and he gave thanks at the same time. You take a look also to the raising of Lazarus, which can be found in John 11, verses 41 and 42. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I also said that I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And then we have Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday, which account I will read from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus, the Son of God, prayed to his Holy Father and asked him to remove the cup that he was about to bear or drink, if it was at all possible, knowing that that was not going to be possible. And I think that it's not just that he wanted to have the cup removed because of the physical pain. As a human being, fully human, was going to suffer. It was the pain of having every single sin that was committed before, was being committed at that time, is now being committed by us, has been committed and will be committed by everyone, thrown on him so that those sins could be washed away in his blood and run away from the cross. that through his shed blood, we can be clean, and we can someday come to the Father clean as if we had never sinned. That's the gospel message. Christ was willing to suffer that death and that agony, physical and, I don't even know what to call it, emotional, mental, the sin of the world dropped on his shoulders. No person, however educated, can tell us how bad that actually was when God the Father turned his face away from God the Son. But Jesus was willing to do that. We then have more New Testament in a sense. In Acts, after those weak-willed disciples, 11 left after Judas hung himself, still afraid, finally believing, and then within a couple of weeks, becoming powerful, and for the rest of their lives, giving the message of the Lord and Savior all the way to their deaths, except for John, who suffered imprisonment instead. They preached on Pentecost Sunday, and they continued to preach. And right away, within the first couple of weeks, they were arrested and thrown into jail. But because the authorities could not find anything to suffer them to die, as they had so surreptitiously done with Jesus Christ, they let them go. And they came back to the amount of believers that were there. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 30. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever they had thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They lifted up as a one body of believers, as this might be, and praised God and prayed that signs and wonders would be done. And in that early time of the church, it was done. We may not see that in the same way now, but it is done. I have a couple of other examples that, in a sense, have occurred more recently. And I will end with those examples. Most of you will remember back in 2010, April 20th, 2010, a disaster occurred in the Gulf of America when Deepwater Horizon blew up, and through that disaster, 11 people were killed on that derrick, but it was filled with other people, maybe 20, 30 more, who were rescued. They happened to be rescued by a boat that services those derricks. And when they saw that derrick burning and it's a huge derrick. Those that were being rescued could only do one thing. They kneeled down in their boat and they said the Lord's Prayer. It's shown in the movie that's made by of that name, Deepwater Horizon, and it's witnessed in the accounts when you go online and when you read about it. All they could do was do that during a time of terrible death and destruction. All they could do is say the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have another one that just more recently occurred. It's been in the news for several weeks. It's now kind of faded a little bit, which is very understandable. News doesn't stop. Disasters and what occurs from those disasters go on for years. We all know what happened in Texas recently when a wall of water over 20 feet high swept over 120 people away to their deaths. Many of them children, a number of them at a Christian summer camp. And I was watching the news less than a week later on the Will Cain Show. I must admit, I watch Will Cain on Fox. He was interviewing a gentleman who was from the Texas Disaster Response Team. So he was getting a little bit of what they were doing and what they were looking for and how this is going to play out. But he knew the gentleman, and he asked him, how have you handled it? So the gentleman, who has done this before, had to give a little bit of his own background. Because 10 years before, a similar flood in a similar area washed him and his wife and two children away. He survived. His wife and children did not. One of them was never found. And Will Cain had to ask, well, how have you handled that? Lots of prayer. From family, from friends, and knowing that someday he will see his wife and children in heaven. And it keeps him going. He'll never get rid of the hurt. He may even remarry. He will find happiness, but that hurt of a loss of a wife and two children, young girls, will last forever. We do not have a get out of pain card. We just don't. We live in a world that's fallen, not just of sin, but of natural disaster, and all of us are susceptible to that. We pray, even today, for those that are traveling from Bible camp would get home safely. Because it is something that we should pray for. Because things like this do occur. One final thought. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness, all of us in one way, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light shines. That light is Jesus Christ. And that verse from Isaiah was mentioned twice in the Gospels. Most notably in Matthew 4, as a marker of when Jesus began his ministry. We, as Christians, have that light. Can we shine that light when we are feeling good? Pretty easy. Can we shine that light when things are not good? That's more difficult. We all know that. But that's what we can pray. We have the light. Never give that up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now hear the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.